Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty that you possess and share with us. We thank you for the wonder that we get to experience when we worship you with our minds and with our hearts and with our spirit by your grace. And we ask now that as we turn our heart to your word, that you would lead and shape and guide us according to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, back in verse 9, where we began last week. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And we are continuing in the Lord's Prayer. Last week, we got a whole of one verse into the Lord's Prayer, and this week, we're getting a whole of two verses into the Lord's Prayer. So our text today is officially Matthew chapter 6, verses 9, and really focusing there on verse 10. And I don't think it's a mistake that we are here, or an accident that we are here in this particular verse on this particular morning, because it's been a hard week for us as a people. It's been a hard week for us as a nation. We've seen evil flex its muscles. We've seen hopeless situations arise in our world, and it's times like this that we can go back to the Lord's Prayer and find tremendous comfort and tremendous hope. Because as we study verse 10 in particular, what we're going to find is that the hope we have in our Father is not just a hope for the far off, but it's a hope for us every single day. So I'm going to read through the whole of the Lord's Prayer, and then we will pray once again. It begins by Jesus saying, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then Jesus explains, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we dive deep into what it means for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done, I ask that that would be true here and now. I pray that right now you would focus our heart, focus our attention upon your word, that you'll use the context of our life and the power of your spirit to reshape how we are to read and pray this prayer in the circumstances of our everyday. I ask that you would give us tremendous hope, tremendous encouragement, and tremendous direction through your study, or the study of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing with that same source of sorrow that we've seen week after week throughout this passage. And it has to do with really two areas of brokenness. But it's areas of brokenness that religious folk have. It's not areas of brokenness that people who don't believe in God have, but it's one that people like you and me might share. The first area of brokenness we see addressed in the Lord's Prayer has to do with what happens when our priorities get wrong. When we do religion and we do it hard, which we should, but we no longer do it for God. We do it for ourselves. What happens when what's important about how we engage with the Lord in our daily life isn't about how we're pleasing Him or how we're serving Him, but how we're receiving praise and honor for what we're doing and how holy we look? And that's one of the major problems that Jesus is addressing in this prayer, but it's not the only problem. The other problem has to do with a different kind of religious folk. And it's those who believe that their prayers will only be heard if they earn it. Who believe that the only way that the gods would hear their prayers is if they say enough, if they say it the right way, if they can somehow earn God's favor. And this problem was being held by, the first problem was being held by the hypocrites in Israel, Jewish people. The second problem was being held by people who really didn't know any better. It was being held by the Gentiles who worship people like Zeus and Athena. But these two problems are problems that we face every day in our own walk. It's so easy to become distracted and to get our values confused, to begin valuing ourselves, begin valuing our praise more than we value and honor the Lord. It's so easy in our own prayers. I confess that I do this often in my own prayers, to begin to think that we must earn God's favor through the beauty of our prayer, the frequency of our prayer, the amount of our prayer, and not put our trust and our hope in the character of God. What we see throughout this prayer is that the empowering grace is the antidote to this poison. And the empowering grace is beautiful. We began looking at that last week, and it's in the whatness and the who-ness of our God. And we see that right at the beginning of our passage. If you look down at verse 9, it says, "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And right here we see the whatness of our God and the who-ness of our God. You know, the pagans, their conception of their gods was weak and petty. They lived in just a different place on the earth, and they were just glorified humans with superpowers. But we know who the one true Lord is. He is the one Lord of heaven, the God Almighty, creator of all things, provider of all things, sustainer of all things. He is the one and the only Lord. There is no other.
Amen.
So we know the whatness of our God. But in this passage, we also get the who-ness of our God, because he is our Father. And he's not the father like we've had, even if we've had good fathers. He is the perfection of fatherhood, who has love and gentle affection for his children, who draws his children to him, who's always strong and always gentle, who's loving and gracious, who knows just how to encourage and just how to encourage, who's so easy to please and eager to spend time with us. We have the Lord of the universe who has invited us into relationship to be his children through Christ Jesus. And so we have the whatness of God and the who-ness of God coming into the brokenness that we face every day, where we get our values backwards and we start honoring ourselves more than we honor God, where we start thinking that our relationship with God depends on ourselves rather than depends on the magnificent and the magnanimous love of our Father. And so Jesus gives us a call to take on these truths. And he says, at the very beginning of this passage, he gives us the command that runs through this whole section of this instruction. He says, pray like this. And we can read this in several ways. I think on the surface, it means pray these words. And I think there's value in these words. These words are perfection in prayer. These words are beautiful. They're not the only prayer we need to pray, but these words are always appropriate to pray. But we can begin praying this like the hypocritic Jews who just pray it out loud to be seen by others. We can begin praying it like the ignorant Gentiles who just say it over and over without understanding or knowledge. That's not what Jesus is saying. To pray like this isn't just to adopt these words in our heart and say them again and again every day. It's to adopt their meaning, to adopt their value, to adopt the faith that's embodied in this language. To pray like this is to pray like Jesus prays, where he values what the Father values, where he has confidence and faith in the goodness and the greatness of his Father. And so if we're to pray like this, we need to adopt the mindset of Christ inside of our prayers. And what we're going to do today is we're going to examine what that means as we get on to the second request. But before we do that, we need to understand that first request, because that first request is also essential to both to the empowering grace and to the call to action for this whole passage. Look back down at verse 9. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, holy or hallowed be your name. Now, we're not going to talk long about this because we covered it at length last week, but it is so essential to this prayer. I want to refresh our memories. When we're praying for the Lord's name to be holy, we're asking God to make known his who-ness and his what-ness to the whole world, and particularly to our hearts. We talked about this in two different ways. We talked about the what-ness of God, that this word holiness can refer to the magnificent otherness of God, that he is not like anything else. He is above and beyond creation. His existence is a better, more magnificent form of existence than any other. And that is his whatness. He is the supreme being. And that's part of that is what's contained in this word holy. But it's not the only idea that's contained in this word holy. It's also his who-ness, which is contained in this holy. Because holiness also refers to his absolute moral perfection, his goodness. And so when we pray, holy be your name, what we're asking is that the Lord would make known the who-ness and the whatness of God to the world, but not just to the world, but to our own lives as well. That in our own heart, at the very bedrock of our identity, of our understanding, built upon this truth, that our God is great, and that our God is good, and that our God is our Father, if we have faith in Jesus. Amen. This is the bedrock truth upon which everything else is going to flow. And so as we go through this prayer, however many weeks it takes us, we're going to continue to come back and refresh ourselves on that one grand point, the who-ness and whatness of our God. And so the prayer goes on, and it goes on and encourages us to adopt the values and the perspective of heaven. Look down at our passage today, verse 10. It says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And in this prayer, we see expressed three beautiful and crucial attitudes to the Lord. Absolute dependence upon our God, faith in the goodness of our Father, and eagerness for the victory that will come over this whole world. Now, I'll tell you that when I was young, I struggled with the Lord's Prayer because of this line. More than any other line in this prayer gave me pause when I was young in my faith, praying, "Your kingdom come," because I was afraid. See, I grew up with a particular interpretation of Revelation and prophecy, which isn't necessarily incorrect, but looked forward to the Lord's return, yes, but always talked about the suffering, the deeply intense suffering that would come and would precede the coming of the Lord's kingdom. And so I'd pray, "Your kingdom come," but I would pause in my own head, in my own heart, and say, "I don't really want to experience the suffering that's going to come before your arrival, Lord." And so I couldn't, because of my fear, pray this prayer with my whole mind, with my whole spirit, with my whole emotional self, my heart. But that's not because of the lack of perfection in this prayer, but the lack of perfection in my understanding and in my own self. See, one of the things I didn't understand was that whether there is or isn't going to be a great tribulation at the end of this age, this world is drowning in sorrow and suffering right now and has been for the church since Pentecost. And we see this in a very visceral way right now as we see images of Afghanistan and Kabul, as we worry about our brothers and our sisters and the little tiny children who are Christians in Afghanistan whose lives are now at risk. And we recognize that the tribulation is here and now. And that's not just true in Kabul and Afghanistan. That has been true throughout all of the history of the church. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're not praying for suffering. We're praying for the end of suffering and the end of sorrow. We're praying that the Lord's return would put an end to persecution and to injustice against God's people. And so there is a way in which we pray this that is deeply grand in scope. We are asking for the Lord to return. We're asking to see Christ come down from heaven. We're asking for that split to happen in the skies and to hear that trumpet call and to see the angels and see all the saints descend, to experience the resurrection even before death when he returns. We're praying for all of that. We're praying to experience the power of his kingdom in which the power of sin is broken and the power of death is undone and the power of healing is expressed in perfection, where forgiveness is shown and given and where justice is done in perfection. Amen. And we know this is going to happen. This is our faith and our confidence in Christ because he has promised it to us. And it's this hope of this final end of this age, the end of suffering, the end of pain for all those who trust in Christ, that gives us hope to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done today for Afghanistan. See, I have this hope. I have a hope, and it's one of the things that has given me hope, even as I have mourned the suffering this week that's happening over on the other side of the world. I have this hope that God is going to make a mockery out of the greatest powers of this world. The Soviet Union tried to conquer Afghanistan and failed. The United States has tried to conquer Afghanistan for 20 years and failed. The combined powers of all of our allies have failed to conquer Afghanistan, but here is my hope. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, is that God will demonstrate that he doesn't conquer with swords or guns or tanks, but through the power of his word. I have hope that he will use those Christians now being persecuted and their children and their children's children to reshape that nation in the image of Christ, to conquer Afghanistan through the gospel. And we know this will happen. We know that when Christ returns, he's going to look at the entire world and say, "This is mine." And because we have that hope for the future, we can have the hope for today. That we can see a glimpse. That we can have a foretaste. That we can have the aroma of that end victory wash back to the present. And experience that victory for those believers and for that whole community that is lost and trapped in fear and in lies and in hatred. So we can pray for our brothers, but we can also, and sisters, we can also pray for our enemies. That in their life, God's kingdom would come, that God's will would be done, that they too would come to know the magnificent hope of Christ, and that the Lord would show that he is greater than the Soviet Union, that he is greater than the United States, that he is greater than the combined force of all of our allies, that he alone conquers hearts. We pray this on that grand scale. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done, looking forward to the future. We pray it for the vast situations that are so far beyond our control that we only know about them because of television and news. But we also pray about it for our own life. This prayer is a deeply personal prayer. It's a wonderful prayer because it can be read on so many scales. It can be read on that grand scale, but it can be read in the privacy of our own life, in the privacy of our own heart, in the desperate need of our own life. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're asking for the return of the Lord. We're asking for the full healing of the world. We're asking to get a foretaste of that in the situations right now, but we're also asking for that to be done in the situations of our life and in our own heart. I think there's two ways, primarily, that I have benefited from praying this prayer. And I'm sure there are other ways you could pray this prayer for yourselves, but these are two that I have found particularly beneficial. When I pray for myself, your will be done, your kingdom come, I can pray for God's secret will to be done and for God's declared will to be done. And not to be done just out there, but to be done right here in the situations of my immediate life, in the situation of my heart. God does have a secret will. Every day he's got a plan. He's got a plan that is going to lead history to the return of his son, to his own return to earth, to the reforging of heaven and earth together to be one place. He has a plan for every day, and he hasn't told us what today's plan is. And we don't know it. And there are times in our life where things seem so out of control, so dark, so hopeless that it seems impossible that God's glory could come out of it, that it's possible that God's holiness would be seen in this situation, that it seems impossible that his will would be done or his kingdom would come in the situations of our life. But we go back and we pray. We say, "Our Father in heaven, Holy be your name here and now. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in the situations that I am facing right here. And in this, I have found comfort when I didn't know anything else to pray. When the situation seems so far from good, when the situation seems so far from beautiful, when the situation seems so far from hope, I can go back to this prayer and pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, and find peace in the Lord. And trust that even if I don't know God's secret will for the day, trust that God has a good plan because of the who-ness and the what-ness of our God. You know, we don't know what good things or hard things we might face, but we have comfort because we know who and what our Lord is. And we see this nowhere more magnificently displayed than on the cross. I mean, think of a more disastrous moment in history, a darker moment in history, a moment more fraught with despair. The king of Israel killed by his own people, the Messiah of the world slaughtered. And yet the secret will of the Lord was being fulfilled. So that through Jesus' death, he'd bring an end to death. Through Jesus' resurrection, he would bring an end to the power of death. Through his sacrifice, he would end the power of sin and our slavery to the enemy. And if the Lord's secret will in the cross can bring freedom to humanity, he will use his secret will in our life too when we submit ourselves to it to bring about healing and hope in his will in the situations of our life. So what's the situation in your life right now? The situation that seems so far from hope that you can't imagine God's will being victorious. That situation that seems so beyond God's glory that you can't imagine God's glory being magnified in that moment. For you, maybe it's grief. Maybe it's grief over the loss of a love. And in that anguish of your heart, and in that pain that cries out without a voice, and that loneliness that redoubles the agony of loss, maybe you can't imagine how God could be glorified through that. Maybe it's not grief, which is your situation. Maybe it's the choice that someone else is making. Maybe you have a child or a nephew or a husband or a friend, and you see the path that they are on. You see the destination they're on, that the choices they're making are going to destroy their life. They're going to rip apart their heart. They're going to separate them from the Lord. That it may lead to the destruction of their body. And every time you try to help, it just makes things worse, and you can't imagine how God could come into the situation and bring healing and hope or bring his glory. Maybe it's not somebody else. Maybe it's a situation that you yourself are facing. Maybe it's the state of your singleness. You can't imagine God's glory being done in your singleness. Maybe it's the state of your marriage, and you can't imagine God's will being done in your marriage because there's just so much pain. Maybe it's in your health, and as health declines or as worries of sickness increase, you can't imagine how God might show his will in that moment. Or maybe it's in your finances and they're just slipping away and they feel so out of control and you don't know what is good or how to pray. Maybe it's your own sin. Maybe the situation of darkness that you can't imagine God's will being done is the shame of your heart. Perhaps right now you are terrified that you'll be found out. That what you've done will come to light, that you will be shamed in front of your family, in front of your friends, that relationships will end, that maybe prison will come. And you can't imagine God's glory being brought out of the situation. So you pray this prayer, but you just skip over, your will be done, your kingdom come, because you can't imagine anything good coming from this situation. But we have hope in the who-ness and the whatness of our Lord. Our God is our Father if we trust in Jesus, whose love is gentle and gracious. And He spoke the universe into existence without effort. His power is with His people. There is no situation so dark that He doesn't remedy. The death of His own Son, He overcame and brought life to all those who trust in Him. How much more will He bring life into the death and sorrow and suffering of your life and your choices when from our heart, from our mind, with our soul and spirit, we pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Amen. I think for the Gentiles, this wouldn't make any sense. You know, they beg their gods to listen. They beg their gods to hear. But their gods didn't care. Their gods were cruel and capricious, petty and selfish. But the Lord for us has given us His only Son. He shared with us His greatest, most treasured, most loved possession. We worry, perhaps, that God doesn't really care about our situation, that it's only about justice, that He has got some mysterious plan that goes so far beyond our understanding that we'll never really experience His love and only feel like cogs in His machine bringing about the end of the age. But that's just not true. He loves you. He delights in you. He has a plan, a secret plan, but a plan to bring about His glory in the situations that surround your life. And it's in that who-ness and whatness that we find hope to pray this prayer and to find peace in simply submitting, even when we don't know the outcome, to the hope that we have in our Lord. Amen. Now, I did underestimate that scope of this prayer. And I thought it was all about out there. I thought it was about the Lord ending this period, this age of history. And I didn't realize how much of this prayer was about what takes place in here. See, this prayer can be read at the most intimate level. See, the place that we want to see God's will be done and His kingdom come most of all is in our own hearts, in our own lives. And so God's kingdom isn't just about what takes place there, but it's about the rule of Christ in every aspect of ourselves. Jesus explained what the kingdom of God was in Luke chapter 17. He says, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And He explains that wherever He is, there is the kingdom of God. Wherever the Lord is present, wherever His will is being done, there the kingdom of God is being experienced and expressed. And so when we pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, it's not just a prayer for the future. It's a prayer that the Lord would reshape our very life. See, sometimes God's will is secret. And we don't know what the day holds. But a lot of the time, God's will isn't secret. God has made very clear His will for our life. This Bible is filled with instructions that govern every aspect of our day-to-day life. Amen. From the way we relate to Him, to the way we relate to a spouse, to the way we relate to children, to the way we relate to strangers and neighbors, to how we spend our money, to how we spend our time, to what we value, what we love, and what we hate. All of it is described in here. We know the will of God because God has said, this is my will. But it gets hard. Because even as those who follow Christ, there's that part of our life that does not like God's will. There's a part of our life that doesn't trust God's will. There's a part of our life that rejects the whatness of God. And we say, no, Lord, you're not the one on the throne. I'm the one on the throne. There's part of us that rejects the who-ness of God and says, no, Lord, you are not wise and you are not good. I know what is best for my life. And so there's this struggle within us between embracing the reality of this prayer and the reality of who and what God is, and the struggle to reject our own discrediting of the goodness and the greatness of our God. So we come to this prayer, what we are saying is, Lord, I need help. I am a broken person. And I need your will to be done in my life because there are times I don't like it. There are times that I don't have the strength to do it. And this reshapes everything. Because at the heart of this is recognizing that the Lord is on the throne and we're not. That the Lord's ways are good and ours are not. That his wisdom is great and ours is deeply broken. So as we pray this prayer, we're asking the Lord to reshape our values, reshape our attitudes, modeled not after our brokenness, but after the truth of heaven. And this is hard. This hurts. And maybe the place where it's hard for you is different from somebody else. Maybe the place that's hard for you is in God's call to be a hospitable people. You're like, oh, my home is my sanctuary and no one's coming in. Maybe it's that place of finances where we see our money as something that we have earned by the strength of our own hand and it is for us, not given to us to be a blessing to others. Maybe it's in our relationships and our sexual purity. Maybe it's in our anger, and we give ourselves the right to tirade over others. Maybe it's in our pride, where we give ourselves the right to command others and to put ourselves above others. Where is it for you? Where do you struggle to believe that God's ways and God's will is really good? Where do you personally need this prayer to submit yourself before your heavenly Father and your Lord and God? Your will be done, your kingdom come. Not my desire for my life, your desire for my life. This is a hard prayer to pray. As we pray this prayer, we die to ourselves. We acknowledge our own brokenness and our own limit. And yet we recognize the beauty and the glory of God. That even as we struggle against God's will, by God's grace, we seek it. You know, for Jesus, this wasn't theory, and this wasn't easy. If it wasn't easy for Jesus, it ain't going to be easy for us either. You know, Jesus would pray this prayer. Your will be done. See, Jesus knew why he came into the world. God's hidden purposes weren't hidden from Jesus. He knew that he was born, that he took on flesh, so that he could experience hell for all of his people. So that the weight and the guilt and the shame of all the things that his people would ever do would be put upon him, and he would pay the penalty in full, that he would experience the full weight of the wrath of God upon himself. And he loved God's purpose. He loved his Father's purpose. It's his purpose too, to rescue his people. But that night that we celebrate with every communion, the weight, the burden, the anticipation of experiencing hell itself upon the cross weighed heavily on him. And he said, if it is your will, may this cup be taken from me. Cup in the Bible is often an image of God's wrath. But immediately he says, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus prayed this prayer. Now, if Jesus, who is perfect in all he does, struggles with this, we're going to struggle with it too. But in this we find hope. Because Jesus was obedient to his will. And so we see an important part of this prayer. We go to the Lord in absolute dependence. I need your will to be done in my life because I ain't strong enough to do it. And then we obey through the power and the strength that the Lord provides. And the Lord did provide power and strength for Christ to face that judgment. And because he did, there's hope for all of us. In the carrying out of God's will in Jesus' life, he brought about salvation for the entire world and a hope for God's kingdom to come to this earth and bring ultimate healing. In the end, this is all about values. It's about embracing the values and the attitudes of heaven, dependence upon God, faith in our Father, an eagerness to experience his victory in the world. And this is what Jesus possessed, both in the garden as he prayed and on the cross as he died. He loved his Father and reflected his values so he could pray, knowing it would lead to suffering. Your will be done. And as Jesus lived this out, he broke the power of sin. He broke the tyranny of death. He brought healing to the world. He brought forgiveness to those who accept it. He brought justice and paid the price that we owed. If the Lord would answer Jesus' prayer, your will be done, with such a glorious response to bring about the hope of heaven to earth, what will he do for you? What will he do for me? What will he do for this church as we pray with our hearts, with our minds, with our spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, your will be done, your kingdom come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we pray. We ask, Lord, that our Father, we ask our Father that your name would be shown to be holy in the situations of our world, as darkness seems to reign in Afghanistan and in so many other places that are silent. We pray that your name would be shown to be holy. We pray that through the ministry that you have given us in this community, the ministry to children and to families, the ministry to each other, that your name would be seen to be holy as we love each other and show your grace to each other. We ask that your will be done, that your kingdom would come, that we would see here on earth your will expressed as is expressed in heaven. And we look forward to that day. We look forward to the day when the trumpet sounds and when you descend. We look forward to the day when heaven and earth are remade and there is no more taint or hint of sin upon the earth. We look forward to your rule here when we celebrate for everlasting years in the hope that your kingdom has come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the God of all hope, who will bring about his victory in the lives of his people, be with you this week, leading you and guiding you in love, in compassion and mission. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.